Our theme for 2023 is life in the Spirit. And by the way, Dave, you already preached half my message, so we're going to make this real short, right? So we spent a couple of months in the spring going through Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, and we were observing how the Corinthian church lived and operated at the intersection of earthly reality and spiritual reality. That's what life in the Spirit is. We also took 3 weeks to focus on spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts are part of how we operate as agents of heavenly reality here on earth. But spiritual gifts are only part of the work of the Spirit. There's also the fruit of the Spirit. And I, for one, believe that any discussion of spiritual gifts should also include the fruit of the Spirit. But before we talk about the specific character traits that Paul lists as fruit of the Spirit, and we will do that a little bit next week, but I love the way Dave and Vicki have been covering some of these fruits in their Sunday school class and diving into them. We took some time last week to look at the theme of fruit in the Bible. Why fruit? Well, fruit is a metaphor. It's an analogy which tells us something about spiritual reality. Said last week that every living thing reproduces itself over and over again. And behind the fruit illustration is this idea that whatever you cultivate and allow to grow is going to multiply and eventually take over. Right? That's true in your garden, right? Whatever you cultivate is going to multiply and take over. What you don't cultivate can also multiply and take over. Bearing fruit is about reflecting God's character. Whatever you choose to abide in will be reproduced in you and through you. Last week, we talked about false prophets, and we talked about social media influencers as example of people who try to lure you in with appearance, but the substance may be lacking. The fruit of the Spirit is all about getting the substance right. A person can minister in the gifts of the Spirit, but lack the fruit of the Spirit. In the same way, we can bear some spiritual fruit, but it might not be lasting fruit. Lasting fruit requires an abiding connection with God. So, last week we talked about why fruit. This week we're going to talk about why the Spirit. Why is it the fruit of the Spirit? Well, first of all, it's a good reminder that we cannot bear fruit on our own. More importantly, it's a reminder that fruit, as we said last week, is identified by its source. These things come from the Spirit. In contrast to our fleshly human nature, which also has a kind of produce. You were hitting on that a little bit, Dave. And what the flesh produces is just the opposite of the fruit of the Spirit. So cultivating the fruit of the Spirit means making some choices, being intentional about knowing the different sources inside yourself, getting that magnifying glass out and seeing that there is actually more than one thing in there, and learning to choose one over another. And the fruit of the Spirit grows naturally when you're living from the right nature. So now let's look at the fruit of the Spirit again, except in this time, instead of just reading verses 22 and 23, I'm going to start all the way back at verse 16. Paul writes, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Jesus Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. So Paul's talking about being in a relationship with God by the Holy Spirit, and in a way that grows and increases, just like fruit. And he says three things about our relationship with God through the Holy Spirit. They're kind of in an increasing order. First of all, he says, walk by the Spirit. And then he says, be led by the Spirit. And then finally, he says, keep in step with the Spirit. So that's going to be our outline for today. First of all, walk by the Spirit. Now, when the Bible says walk by the Spirit, you're supposed to know what that means. That's an expression, an idiom. It doesn't literally mean walking, although it can mean walking. Let me take you back, all the way back to Deuteronomy. It says this, you shall walk in the way that the Lord your God has commanded you, that you may live, that it may go well with you, and that you may live long in the land that you possess. Now, walking there doesn't just mean walking, right? Refers to how you live your life. So the one time I was in Haiti, you remember Pastor Leslie Bertrand, that's the leader there. So the church is on the main street, and just down the street a little bit, and you make a right and you go back through this field, and the orphanage is back there, maybe a quarter mile walk from the church. And so we're walking from the church to the orphanage one night, and there's this guy coming across the field, and it's dark. There's no street lights or anything. And Pastor Leslie says, oh, that's Brother so-and-so. And I'm like, how can you tell? All I see is a dark figure. And he's like, oh, I can tell by his walk. I can tell by his walk. So walking is another metaphor. It describes the way you move through life. What energizes or motivates you? How do you navigate, make choices? Where are you going? What's your ultimate destination? All of that together defines your walk. So let's ask that question. Here's your first fill in the blank. What energizes you? Last week we talked about the biblical concept of fruit being connected to a source. Your walk, the way you live your life, has a source. Now, we don't walk everywhere like Paul did in his day. Nowadays we might change that analogy. We might say, what drives you? Right? We drive everywhere. What drives you? Is your metaphorical vehicle an EV? Gas? Maybe rocket fuel? Let me ask it another way. What in your life, if it were no longer there, would make your life not worth living? What if you didn't have your job or your money? What if you didn't have your hobby? What if you couldn't do your favorite thing to pass the time? What if you didn't have your family or your friends? What if you didn't have your good health or your memories? Would life still be worth living if all you had was the Lord and His presence? So now when I ask those questions, now you're beginning to realize what really energizes you, what motivates you, what makes you get out of bed in the morning, what gives your life meaning and purpose, What satisfies your deepest longings and desires? I know we'd all like to say that God is in that place, that God is the number one thing, but I think the truth is, just like the carpet, that for most of us, it's actually a mixture of things, right? Some days it's tasks and obligations that get us out of bed. Some days it's people and relationships, but honestly, some days we don't know why we're doing what we do. Some days we say, well, it must be God holding me together because I can't think of anything else. Paul assumes that we have mixed motives for what we do, and he's going to help us sort it out. Here's your next fill in the blank. We are both flesh and spirit. Every one of us, we're divided. At the very core of our beings, even as people who have come to know Christ, we have a dual nature. Paul calls one side the flesh, or the sinful nature, and the other side is the spirit, the part that is renewed, our new nature in Christ. Now let me read verse 17 again, this time in the New Living Translation. The sinful nature wants to do evil, which is just the opposite of what the spirit wants. And the spirit gives us desires that are the opposite of what the sinful nature desires. And the two forces are constantly fighting each other so that you're not free to carry out your good intentions. Can you relate to that battle? But wait, somebody says. When Jesus died on the cross for our sin, didn't he do away with the sinful nature? Romans 6, 6 to 7 says, we know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin, for the one who has died has been set free from sin. Okay, that's true. But keep reading, because just a few verses later, Paul says that all of this is still being worked out. In verse 12, he says, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body so that you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments of righteousness. So there's a choice in there. This is what theologians refer to as the already but not yet. Or perhaps you've heard them use the terms positional and conditional. Positionally, we are justified by faith in Jesus Christ. When God looks at you, he sees the righteousness of his Son. You are already made perfect in his eyes. But conditionally, we're not there yet, right? Conditionally, we've got some things to work out. Conditionally, we're still living in a fallen world in mortal bodies with minds that are still in the process of being renewed. The flesh did not go away when you got saved. Yes, there are some people who experience an immediate change in their desires, but everything doesn't change all at once. So if we're being honest, some things are still changing. And if we're being even more honest, we all, even those of us who are mature, still have a ways to go. So how do we help this process? Well, here's the next fill in the blank. You may have heard me say this before. We have both the flesh and the spirit. Both of them are there with us, but whatever you feed is going to grow. We're all divided. We all have the flesh and the spirit waging war within us. The old nature is there. It's dying, but it's still there, or at least it's supposed to be dying. And the new nature is also there and active as we are being made alive in Christ. Romans 6:11 says, so you also must consider yourselves dead to sin. The King James says, reckon yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Jesus Christ. There's a reckoning going on. So how do we do this? How do we help win the war over the flesh and its desires? Well, you have to decide. You have to decide to live as who you are in Christ. It's part of being in both spiritual reality and natural reality at the same time. You have to decide what is going to be primary. Which reality is more real? Which reality is going to be your source? What are you going to live from? Which reality are you going to be energized by? So you have the flesh man and the spirit man or woman living in the same mind, in the same body, and whatever you feed is going to grow. If you feed the flesh what it wants, the flesh will grow. Literally, the flesh will grow. But if you feed the spirit what it wants, then the spirit man will grow stronger. And the flesh will always still be right there wanting what it wants. But if you feed the spirit will be that much stronger so that you can resist temptation. You can't completely get rid of your sinful nature this side of heaven. But you can live a victorious Christian life where the flesh is continually subdued by the Spirit. And that leads us to our next point. Be led by the Spirit. So some people have difficulty with this doctrine. It's sometimes called justification versus sanctification. We could spend weeks on this, on the already but not yet, because there's so many supporting scriptures on each side of that equation. And in the past decades, I've seen hundreds of books produced around this tension. But I think it's helpful to remember that while Jesus' death on the cross is sufficient for our salvation, he also gives us the Holy Spirit for the not yet, because he knew we would need some help with that. John 16:13, this time in the Amplified Bible, says, "But when he, the Spirit of truth, the truth-giving Spirit comes, he will guide you into all truth, the whole, full truth, for he will not speak his own message or on his own authority, but he will tell whatever he hears from the Father. He'll give you the message that he hears from him, and he'll announce it and declare it to you, the things that are to come, that will happen in the future." So we said last week that it's the Spirit's fruit. It's not just fruit, but it's the fruit of the Spirit. And part of the meaning of that is that you can't do this on your own. You need the power of the Holy Spirit just to live the Christian life. And you need the Holy Spirit's help to help you know how to make right choices. So that's the next fill in the blank. What informs your choices? What informs your choices? Going back to Romans 8, verses 3 to 4 in the New Living Translation. "So the law of Moses was unable to save us because of the weakness of our sinful nature. So God did what the law could not do. He sent his own Son in a body like the bodies we sinners have. And in that body, God declared an end to sin's control over us by giving his Son as a sacrifice for our sins. And he did so that the just requirement of the law would be satisfied for us who no longer follow our sinful nature, but instead follow the Spirit." You see how that works there. God gave Israel the law of Moses so that we would know and understand what it means to be holy and righteous. That should be simple, right? 10 commandments. Can you just keep 10 commandments? Except it wasn't. Especially the part about not having any other gods. They had trouble with that one right away. And Paul argues that the law couldn't save us. It could only show us our need for salvation. The law of Moses didn't account for or deal with this sinful nature. The flesh still wants what it wants, right? Saying, no, you can't have that, doesn't stop the desire. It might even make you want it more. Let's try this little exercise. I want you to try real hard not to think about a purple dinosaur. What happened? As soon as I suggested it, your mind went there. Right? With that, before the picture came up, you imagined a purple dinosaur. You see, the harder you try not to do something, the more you're going to want to do it. Right? And have you tried to quit smoking? The more you think about not smoking, the more you want to smoke. Right? That's the way it works. So, a better method is redirection. What is redirection? Redirection is focusing on what you will do instead of what you won't do. Making positive and intentional choices. So that's why he says, be led by the Spirit. What is the Holy Spirit wanting? What is the Holy Spirit saying? And then Paul names the fruit of the Spirit. Why? To give us positive choices to focus on. Here's the next fill in the blank. The fruit of the Spirit is then contrasted to the works of the flesh. Two lists. First, he lists the works of the flesh. And by the way, this list, I don't know if you've noticed, but you might want to just guard your children from reading this passage because this list is for mature audiences only. You might have to actually look some of those terms up in the dictionary to see what they mean. Tell you what, I'm going to read it again, and this time I'm going to read it in the Message Bible because I love what Eugene Peterson does with this list. He brings it out in a way that I think we can all relate to it. It's obvious what kind of life develops out of trying to get your own way all the time. Repetitive, loveless, cheap sex, a stinking accumulation of mental and emotional garbage, frenzied and joyless grabs for happiness, trinket gods, magic show religion, paranoid loneliness, cutthroat competition, all-consuming yet never satisfied wants, a brutal temper, an impotence to love or to be loved, divided homes and divided lives, small-minded and lopsided pursuits, the vicious habit of depersonalizing everyone into a rival, uncontrolled and uncontrollable addictions, ugly parodies of community. I could go on. This isn't the first time I've warned you, you know. If you use your freedom in this way, you will not inherit God's kingdom. Does that sound like the world we live in? What do all of those behaviors have in common? They're all rooted in selfish desire. It's the flesh. The sinful nature that keeps us focused on self rather than on God. And our world reinforces that sinful nature and even makes it sound like a virtue. You know, you do you. Don't let anyone else tell you what to think. Be true to yourself. Tell me, what do you feel? Don't ever change a thing about you. You're just awesome the way you are. Follow your heart. Follow your dreams. You know, it kind of makes it sound like our natural desires are all really good and we should just give in to them, all of them, all the time. Aren't most people basically good? That's not what the Bible says. Jeremiah 17, verses 9 and 10, the human heart is the most deceitful of all things and desperately wicked. Who really knows how bad it is? But I, the Lord, search all hearts and examine secret motives. I give all people their due rewards according to what their actions deserve. You know, the truth according to the Bible is we're a mixture, good and bad. Good because we are created in the image of God. Don't let anybody tell you you're all bad. You're not. But don't let anybody tell you you're all good either. Because we live in a fallen world. We're a fallen humanity. We are capable of anything, good or bad. Now, some of us see this list that Paul just listed, and you say, yep, that used to be me. Been there, done that. I could check everything off that list. Some of us have lived sheltered lives. We just blush when somebody mentions sexual immorality. Oh, we don't talk about that, do we? But you know, I've learned not to take it for granted. I was one of those people that was raised in a sheltered home, but I also learned that I'm not that good. But for the grace of God, there go I. So here's the next fill in the blank. We live by the Spirit so that we don't act out in the flesh. What the flesh produces is another kind of fruit. It's the natural product of a life that's centered on fulfilling its own desires. And most people know that it's wrong to do those things, so they just entertain the thoughts and try not to act on them. You ever did that? Well, I'm not going to actually do it, but I do like entertaining those thoughts. And we've already established just how difficult that is. When people act out on unwanted or intrusive thoughts, we call that acting out. That's a term that's used a lot in psychology, counseling. People often struggle to suppress things that are surfacing in their own thoughts and desires. It's like they don't know what to do with them. And they don't want anybody to know what they're thinking. So they just try to act normal so that, like, nobody will notice. Except the struggle becomes too much for them to keep hidden. And they act out. Maybe it's an addiction. Maybe it's a sexual behavior, which, by the way, is also an addiction. Maybe it comes out as anger or antisocial behavior. It's all a kind of fruit, and it's not the good kind. You know, I find that many people just accept that I have some good fruit and I have some bad fruit. I have some good deeds and I have some bad deeds. I just always try to make sure that the good somehow outweighs the bad. Isn't that the way it works? Doesn't God look at all your bad deeds and then he looks at all your good deeds and like, you're not so bad. No, the Bible makes it clear that anything that's not from God is sin. Romans 14:23, this time in the Message Bible. But if you're not sure, if you notice that you're acting in ways that are inconsistent with what you believe, some days trying to impose your opinions on others, other days just trying to please them, well, then you know you're out of line. The way you live isn't consistent with what you believe, and so it's wrong. The question you should be asking is, how does my behavior point to its source? That's the fruit question. To what extent is what I'm wrestling with, am I just trying to suppress my own selfish desires? Like pretending, not recognizing that they're even there? Or to what extent am I free to pursue pursuing a life that is both empowered and guided by the Holy Spirit. Now, probably won't surprise you to learn that I've had my struggles. I'm right there with you. And there was a time when I was struggling in my thought life, and I thought I was walking in victory. You know why? Because I wasn't acting out. And I didn't want to deal with it because I felt like I got this thing. I can control it. I didn't want to go to counseling because I didn't want anyone to know that I didn't have it all together. But then the Holy Spirit started talking to me, and he's like, "Joel, I know you feel like you got this under control, but I still have a problem with it." You know what the Holy Spirit's problem was? He said, "Joel, all of the time and energy that you devote to trying to keep this under control, I want that time and energy. I want that for me." Here's our third point. Keep in step with the Spirit. You know, there's so much more to life than just struggling to get by. We could be spending our time and energy living instead of battling. John 6:63 says, "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I've spoken to you are spirit and are life." That's what we need to be focusing on. We need to set our sights higher. The Holy Spirit is moving, and we need to be moving with Him. That's why Paul says, keep in step with the Spirit. You know what that means? That means try to keep up. Here's the next fill in the blank. What do you aspire to? What do you aspire to? Is your only goal as a believer just to make it to heaven? Hey, I'll just be happy if I get to heaven when I die. How's that for a goal? Well, if that's your goal, I think you've missed the point. You see, God's goal isn't just to get you to heaven. If that was his goal, he would have killed you right after he saved you, right? God's goal is to redeem humanity and restore the earth to the way he created it to be. Listen to this in Revelation chapter 21. "And the one sitting on the throne said, 'Look, I am making everything new.' And then he said to me, 'Write this down, for what I tell you is trustworthy and true.' And he also said, 'It is finished. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To all who are thirsty, I will give freely from the springs of the water of life. All who are victorious will inherit all these blessings, and I will be their God, and they will be my children.'" And then we get the other list. "But the cowards, the unbelievers, the corrupt, the murderers, the immoral, those who practice witchcraft, idol worshippers, and all liars, their fate is in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death." Now, I think it's interesting, the picture there in Revelation of the final things contains these two lists, just like Paul's two lists. And it kind of confirms what we have been saying about the whole fruit thing, that just as bearing spiritual fruit leads to more spiritual fruit, the works of the flesh leads to more of the same. Think about it this way. When we read that passage in Revelation, we think, well, that's the end. That's the end of all things. But I think when Jesus says, "I'm the beginning and the end," it's kind of a way of saying, you think this is the end? It's just the beginning. Eternal life is not the end. It's just the beginning. Life leads to more life. And there is no end to the beginnings. And the possibility for spiritual growth and discoveries are endless. I intend to keep on growing spiritually even after I'm with the Lord. I believe that's how it works. I believe that's how fruit works. In the same way, the destruction of a self-absorbed sinful nature is also endless. It's like a fire that never stops burning. In fact, the picture here is that the very thing that should quench it fuels it. A lake of fire. It's like death upon death. You know, you can't aim too high, but you can certainly aim too low. Here's some things I believe God's been speaking to me through this. First of all, God wants to increase our capacity. That's not an error. It is the same sentence twice because there's two different things I believe God wants to increase. God wants to increase our capacity. So the passage that I read in Jeremiah about the heart being deceitful, there's a few verses right before that I want us to also look at. Jeremiah 17, verses 7 and 8. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. He is like a tree planted by water that sends out its roots by the stream and does not fear when heat comes, for its leaves remain green, and it's not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit. Here's the whole fruit analogy again. And this time, the focus is on what you can't see, the root system beneath all of this. So last week after the service, Glenn came up to me and he said, I saw this really good video on how modern days we do fruit trees. And so I watched the video and it was really cool. So you realize that most of our fruit in the U.S. is not grown from seed anymore. They start these trees in greenhouses by the hundreds and the thousands by grafting. So what they start with is they start with a plant that will be the rootstock. And it is a plant that is compatible with the soil that it's going to be planted in, and it's known for being hardy and surviving in the soil that this tree is eventually going to be planted in. And then they splice a bud into the top of that rootstock from the various varieties of fruit. That's called the scion. They splice that in, and that's the kind of fruit that the tree is going to produce. But the rootstock is not the same kind of tree. The rootstock is designed to ensure maximum nutrients to the variety of fruit. Now, that whole analogy takes me down another road in Scripture because we are grafted into a root as a people. But what I learned from the video and from these passages is that God wants to increase our capacity. He wants to increase our capacity to bear fruit by increasing the capacity of our roots. The spiritual growth that you see above the surface is very much dependent on the growth that's happening under the surface. What you do in your quiet time, what you do when you're alone with God, what you do when nobody else is looking, that's what increases your capacity. And here's the other word that I believe God spoke from this passage. God wants to increase our resilience. He wants to increase our capacity and he wants to increase our resilience. This passage in Jeremiah talks about the heat coming and the drought happening on the surface. How do you handle it when life turns up the heat? When tragedy strikes? when things don't go as planned, when people and circumstances are bearing down on you? What about the drought? What do you do when the things around you are no longer making you happy? When the things that used to satisfy you don't satisfy you anymore? Are your roots deep into a source that's well beneath the surface? Do you have the capacity to find joy where there doesn't seem to be any joy? That's when you find out where your source of life really is. That's when you find out if what you've really chosen and tapped into as your source, or if you're just taking the mixture of whatever comes at you. Why is it the fruit of the Spirit? It's the fruit of the Spirit because roots are very important to fruit. And what the roots are tapped into is also vitally important. You can't do this on your own, but you do need to do your part. Pat, come. So here's the questions for reflection this week, and they're based off the questions I've already asked. First of all, what energizes you? Are you aware of your desires versus God's desire for you? Can you tell the difference? Which desires are you feeding? And where is your capacity growing? Question two, what informs your choices? Are you aware of your own thoughts and the various sources of those thoughts? Have you stopped to ask yourself not only what is this thought I'm having, but where is it coming from? Do you have a place of safety? Are there places or people that you with whom you can safely process those thoughts? Sometimes just talking it out with somebody will help you to recognize that. And are you pursuing the freedom that is yours in Jesus Christ? Third question, what do you aspire to? Have you settled? Have you settled for good enough? What new heights might God take you to if you allow him? And then here's one more question. How much deeper do your roots need to go to support those heights? Let's think about these things as we close in worship.